Is a day with great meaning and significance to Christians throughout the world. It's a day of resurrection commonly called Easter. We actually celebrate Christ's resurrection every Sunday, don't we? The Old Covenant believers worshiped on Saturday, and they did so in commemoration of God resting from 6 days of creation. But after Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, his followers began meeting on Sunday in commemoration of the resurrection, the finished work of redemption. The resurrection day, Easter, is the day following, the Sunday following, Passover. It's the third day after the crucifixion. And so today is the calendar date of Christ's resurrection, although we rejoice in it every Sunday. A recent poll of British Christians found that 25% did not believe that Christ rose physically from the dead. 35% of the ministers of the Church of England do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. And yet, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, physically, bodily, from the dead, is not a peripheral, it is not an insignificant teaching or doctrine of Scripture. It is rather foundational. It is a crucial doctrine of Christianity. In fact, Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ stayed in the grave, if there is no bodily resurrection of our Savior, there is no salvation. There is no justification of lost sinners. There is no heaven. There is no gospel. And there is no hope. And so Paul concludes, if that is the case, we are of all men most miserable. And yet there are those still within organized Christianity who express doubts about Christ's resurrection. They cook up various theories to explain what happened, even as they deny his bodily resurrection. Well, Christ really didn't die. He just fainted, kind of. And in the cool of the tomb, he revived. Or the resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, not a bodily resurrection. Spiritually, Christ rose and lives. Or those that say simply that there wasn't a resurrection, the disciples just imagined it, or it was deception, they stole the body. But if this is the case, to paraphrase Paul, why bother? None of these theories fit with the facts as related to the Gospels, in the Gospels, really. They are all denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And so as a result, they give no hope to sinners. The apostles and the disciples were all skeptical of the resurrection. As we have read in John 20, they were living in fear of the Jews and also of Roman authorities. They were hiding like cowards. They were meeting secretly behind locked doors. Every one of the disciples seems to have been very reluctant to believe. And they didn't even believe reports from the other apostles and the witness of Peter and John and Mary Magdalene. They became convinced, actually, of Christ's resurrection only after they personally met with him face to face. But when they did that, when they personally talked with the resurrected Lord, they were immediately changed. And they were transformed from cowardly, fearful disciples to ardent advocates of a risen Savior. Even more amazing, they did so in the face of deadly opposition from both the Jewish leaders and the Roman government. The startling series of events began very early Sunday morning, we're told, even before it was light. Mary Magdalene, one of the broader disciples of Christ, came to the tomb while it was still dark, and she found that the stone over the entrance was gone. Now remember, the tomb was like a cave carved out of rock. They did not bury them down in the ground as we do today, but it's more like a mausoleum, only in a rock. And the rock that was covering the entrance was gone. And we're told that Mary jumped to the conclusion that someone had stolen the body. And she goes back and tells Peter and John, who run to the grave. And upon entering, they find the body gone. But the grave clothes are still there with the linen that had been wrapped around Christ's head, folded nicely at the head. This is not the work of grave robbers. They are convinced and return home. Meanwhile, Mary is in the garden, distraught and weeping. The angels speak to her, and then Christ speaks to her, and she knows his voice. And again, she returns to report to the disciples, "Christ is alive, and I have seen him." That same Sunday evening, the disciples meet together behind locked doors. And as they discuss the events of the weekend, suddenly Christ is there in the room with them. And they're understandably filled with fear. In fact, the Greek is a little bit strong. They're terrorized. You remember when they were out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm and Jesus walked out to them, and we're told the same thing. They saw Jesus. They thought he was a ghost and they were terrorized. And again, they thought they were seeing a spirit. So Jesus says to them, "Peace. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Then we read something rather interesting in the Gospel of Luke. "So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." The resurrected Christ, in his glorified body, had flesh and bone. He bodily rose from the grave. And then he comes and meets with the disciples, sits around the table with them, and enjoys a meal. What hope that gives all of us for the life to come. The Scripture promises we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We don't know why, but Thomas was absent from this gathering. There's no explanation for that. We're told that he was known, however, as the twin. Sometimes we get details in Scripture that we wonder, why does he say this and not that? He's one of the 12. He has a twin, but we're not told why he was absent. Without firsthand experience, he still rejects the testimony of his fellow disciples. All week, the disciples are discussing the visit of Jesus Christ in their midst. And there's an excitement amongst all of the disciples except Thomas. Thomas doubted. Thomas demanded proof. We're told, he says, that unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. So this has given rise to the expression doubting Thomas. 3 years with Christ should have kept Thomas from doubting. Thomas had personally seen Jesus raise dead people to life. He had heard Jesus state that he, Jesus, had life within himself. Thomas had also, as one of the 12 who were with Christ constantly, heard Jesus state that he was going to die and rise again the third day. He'd seen in many ways the deity of Jesus Christ. And yet Thomas, like the other disciples, had lacked a real understanding of Christ's person and of his teaching. And none of them understood what was happening. There was no real understanding until they personally had met with the resurrected Christ. If you have sometimes dealt with spiritual doubt or uncertainty about spiritual things, remember, it's not wrong to have doubts. It's not a sin to have questions about matters of faith, but what is wrong is to have those questions and not seek the answers in the Word of God. To ask God to give you guidance and help in understanding what you do not understand. Well, the next Sunday, Thomas was there with the disciples in the upper room. And we read this. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Notice the doors again are closed. Just like the previous week when Jesus appeared, and again, Jesus is suddenly in their midst. And he again greets them with peace unto you. On another occasion, when Jesus discussed death and eternity in John 14, Jesus told his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And it's still the word of the resurrected Lord to all of his disciples today. No matter what your fears, no matter what your anxieties and doubts and questions, Christ brings peace to those who trust in him and look to him. Well, we're told that a week has passed after the resurrection. Now, another thing we're not told in this passage that we're very curious about, what was Jesus doing for this whole week? Where was Jesus? He wasn't with his disciples. He was physically walking on the earth. But where he was and what he was doing is left out of all the narratives. All we know is that he wasn't with his disciples. But as they gather again the next week, there he appears again. Now, what's interesting on this second occasion is as Jesus is suddenly in the room, he turns his attention immediately to Thomas. And he said to Thomas, reach out your finger here. Look at my hands and reach out your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. What a manifestation of the glory of Christ. He is showing here his deity. Christ was not around when Thomas expressed his doubts and lack of faith. How did Jesus know of Thomas's doubts and statements? Jesus Christ is God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Our Lord knows all our words and even our thoughts. Nothing is hid from his knowledge. Another attribute of his deity is seen here in that Christ passed through solid walls. As God, Jesus Christ is not limited by the physical world as we are. Notice also Christ's response to the challenges of Thomas. It's word for word. Thomas had said, except I shall see in his hands the nail prints. And Jesus, a week later, says, Thomas, behold my hands. Thomas said, except I put my finger into the print of the nails. And a week later, Jesus said, Thomas, reach your finger here. Thomas said, except I thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus said, Thomas, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Thomas said, unless I do these things, I will not believe. And Jesus said, Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believing. Apparently, Thomas never acted upon the tests that he had assigned. Because what we're told is that seeing and hearing Christ, Thomas knew that this is the same Jesus who had been crucified. And he cries out and confesses, my Lord and my God. Thomas, the doubter, Thomas, the skeptic, believed, and it changed his life. Church tradition, and there is historical support, says that Thomas traveled as far as India preaching the gospel. And he founded churches there. In fact, the Thomas Church of South India still exists. And it was while preaching the gospel in India that Thomas was speared to death by some pagan priests. Did doubting Thomas and Peter the denier die for a hoax? Were Thomas and the other disciples martyred for a fraud? Few of the disciples may have gone along with a hoax, but not Thomas, not Peter. And what would have they gained by such a lie? Would it have changed the attitude of the Jewish leaders? Would it have made Rome friendly to their cause? No. One of the strongest extra-biblical, arguments for the resurrection is that these relatively uneducated, unsophisticated followers of Jesus Christ who denied Christ, who fled from Christ at his arrest and hid after his crucifixion, who doubted the resurrection, came to willingly die proclaiming that Christ had risen from the dead. And thousands in Jerusalem, like Saul of Tarsus and many Jewish priests, were told, came to believe in the death and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in turn to proclaim it and even die for it. We're called by the gospel to make the same confession as Thomas. He confessed the Lord's authority. He said, "My Lord." Because Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is our King. He is our Master, and He is to be obeyed and served. And He has conquered the greatest enemy, death. And the Scripture tells us that He always leads us in triumphal procession. Thomas confessed Christ's deity. He said, "My God, for Jesus is none other than Jehovah, Jireh, the living God." But what we also ought to notice is that Thomas surrendered himself to Christ personally, not abstractly. He said, "My Lord, my God." Christianity is not abstract theology and impersonal religion, but rather Christianity is a personal faith and commitment to the risen Savior, who was a man born of the Virgin Mary, but not just a man. Much more, He is the incarnate Creator, God in human flesh. And as such, no grave is strong enough to keep Him. And death has no power over Him. As He promised, after 3 days, He rose bodily from the dead. For Christ has life in Himself. And as such, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad are all dead, and they remain in the grave. Their religions are spiritually dead and offer no hope beyond the grave. But Christ, the eternal Son of God, who died to redeem His people from the bondage and the penalty of sin, rose from the grave and lives today and gives life, eternal life, to those who come to Him in faith. His doctrine, His followers, have spread and grown. Not through the power of the sword and not through the power of governments, but actually in spite of them. And the gates of hell have not stood against Him. He is the risen, reigning Christ, leading His church in triumphal procession. The resurrection of Christ has many ramifications that bring fear and loathing to the ungodly. The resurrection of Christ means that there is and will be an accounting for our sin, for our rebellion against God. There will be a judgment by a holy and a just God. A missionary had been teaching about the resurrection, and the native chief asked if his father would rise, and was told yes. And then he asked, "Well, how about those slain in battle? Will they rise? Will those killed and eaten by lions rise?" And the answer was yes, and yes. And the chief turned to the missionary and said, I love you very much, but the words of a resurrection are too great for me. I do not wish to hear about the dead rising again. The dead cannot rise again." The missionary asked, "Well, tell me, why not?" "Because I have slain hundreds, and they cannot rise again." You see, if there is a resurrection, if Christ did rise bodily from the dead, there is life beyond the grave. If God does deal with sin and evil, then someday you and me and our neighbors, our enemies, will all be held accountable for what we have said and done. It means even in death we cannot escape a judgment by a holy and a just God. As the scriptures warn, it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. So Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Your sin against God must be dealt with. It is either dealt with upon the cross, upon the cross where Christ bore the wrath of God towards sinners, or it will be dealt with at the great judgment seat of Christ. And there you will have to give an account. For even the scripture says every idle word. One way or the other, your sin will be dealt with. It's not enough to just believe in Christ. As James comments, even the demons believe and tremble. Knowledge of Christ in the Bible does not save. No, with Thomas, sinners must come to Christ and own him as my Lord, my God, my Savior. The resurrection of Christ is a truth that brings joy. It brings gladness to the hearts of God's people. It's an encouraging, strengthening doctrine of Scripture. That's why Easter is such a joyous occasion to Christians. As with the disciples, the resurrection of Christ lifts the gloom of hopelessness that the world experiences, of an eternal oblivion or meaninglessness, of life without meaning, without purpose. The resurrection of Christ gives significance and it gives purpose to life. And it assures us of peace with God as well as ultimate victory. Christ is risen. Death, hell are defeated. And Christ is Lord and he is God. And he has proven it. The question is the risen Christ your Lord and your Savior? Shall we pray?